Please join me in the prayer of illumination printed in your bulletin. Almighty and eternal God, the strength of those who believe and the hope of those who doubt, may we who have not seen have faith and receive the fullness of Christ's blessing, who is alive and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The first reading is Psalm 16. Protect me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, I have no good apart from you. As for the holy ones in the land, they are the noble in whom all is my delight. Those who choose another god multiply their sorrows. They drink offerings of blood. I will not pour out or take their names upon my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I keep the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my soul rejoices. My body also rests secure. For you do not give me up to Sheol or let your faithful one see the pit. You show me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore.
The second reading for this morning is John 20, verses 19 through 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nail and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Amen.
It's been a crazy couple of weeks. Well, a crazy couple of years, really, but the last few weeks have been crazier than most. I've been with the boss from the early days. I was one of the 12 that he started with. And I'll be honest, I've always been pretty fired up for this new thing. This whole idea about the meek inheriting God's kingdom, about faith in God, about faith in Jesus, It's all good. Just a couple of weeks ago, before Passover, we heard that Lazarus had died. Lazarus had been pretty good to us in the past, but still, this was a scary thing. The people tried to stone Jesus the last time we were there. We barely made it out with our skins, and now Lazarus was dead. And the boss even told us that Lazarus was dead. He always knew things that we just didn't know. And he could be pretty confusing. But when the boss said that we were going back to wake him up, I was all for it. I told the boss that I was ready to go back to Jerusalem and die, and I was. But then I had him with me. And he was the Messiah. He could protect me, right? So back we went, and he really did it. 4 days dead, and Lazarus came out all zombie-like with the wrappings still on him. And boy, did I believe in the boss that day.
When dealing with the loss of a loved one, we often try to look back and remember the things we loved most about them and the time we spent together. After my own father passed away, I found a great deal of comfort in remembering the shared love of the outdoors that he first sparked within me during the time we spent together in Boy Scouts. In the same way, I remembered when I was even younger and we would watch reruns of Batman featuring Adam West while I sat upon his shoulders. By taking the time to look back at the time my dad and I spent together, I was able to secure into memory the things that made my dad into a person I both loved and respected. I imagine that Thomas and the other disciples did something similar after the death of Jesus. After all, a person they both loved and respected died dramatically in front of their very eyes. In order to relieve some of the shock they must have felt, it would have only been natural to try and remember the things about Jesus Christ that had caused the disciples to follow him in the first place.
This last time, before we lost him, he started saying weird things. He started talking about going where we can't follow and gave us new commandments. To love God, okay, that's all right. We were already doing that. To love one another too, now this was a little strange. Did he mean just us disciples? Did he mean the 12? Did he mean everybody? That's kind of hard, loving everybody. And then he washed our feet. Him, the Messiah, did for us what a common servant would usually do. We should have been doing it for him. And then he told us about a place that he was getting ready for us, but didn't tell us where. I asked him about it, but he got all mystical again. I am the way and the truth and the life, and knowing the Father and stuff like that. And he spoke for a while, telling us what we wanted to know, and then he went to the garden. They came to arrest him. I thought for sure this was where the big battle was going to start, where our Messiah would release us from this bondage to the Romans, to the corrupt Jewish leaders. But he rebuked Peter for using his sword, and then he was led away. And it got worse after that. He was flogged, forced to carry his cross through the streets, and ultimately killed on the cross. What kind of Messiah would lose? What kind of Messiah would die? We saw him die up there on the cross, and we were scared out of our wits. Were we next? The boss, the guy who had raised Lazarus from the dead, was gone. Dead himself. He didn't save himself. He didn't stop his arrest or even let us fight. I used to believe, but how can you believe that he's the Son of God if he could lose like this? How can you have faith when something so bad happens?
For the disciples, it was the compassion that Jesus showed to the poor and marginalized that drew them toward Jesus. As the Messiah, Christ had healed the blind and disabled. They had seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. In doing so, Jesus turned social structures upside down and drawn those who had been pushed to the margins toward the center of the community. The disciples were drawn to the Christ as an individual who pushed boundaries of what it meant and what it looked like to be faithful toward God. Yet it was also this overt concern for the poor and the questioning of the status quo that eventually led to Jesus' death. Through his life and work, Jesus had pushed this Romanized Hebrew community to examine itself. And disliking what it saw in itself, the community pushed back upon Jesus and took his life. Jesus offered a drastically new worldview, and it was rejected. The very thing that had initially drawn the disciples toward Jesus ultimately became the thing that took Jesus from them.
So about a week ago, the other disciples got so excited. They said they saw Jesus again. They told me that they were meeting in the upper room with the door locked, just like we've had to do since the boss was killed. They said that there were holes in his hands and feet, and a big one in his side where the soldier had speared him. They said he breathed on them, and they felt the Holy Spirit. I wasn't there. I was off taking care of business for the rest of the group, and I gotta be honest, I'm not really sure what happened. Were they drunk? Were they so tired of being afraid, so tired of being cooped up that they saw what they wanted to see? The old Jesus, the one who raised Lazarus, the one who healed and knew things and walked on water, that Jesus I could see coming back. That's the Jesus I knew before, the Jesus that I decided to follow and that I was willing to die for. But the Jesus who was killed on the cross, the one who decided not to fight, the one who meekly went off to be killed, how could he come back? How could he let us down like that? How could he change the way the world works, make it better, if he couldn't even save himself? I'm not even sure what I would need to see in order to believe this. I might just have to see the holes myself, to touch them and to know that this isn't a trick.
Honestly, I don't know that we can really blame Thomas for disbelieving the other disciples. The experience of watching Jesus upon the cross must have been traumatic, and the images of which would have been painfully seared into Thomas's memory. For Thomas, the Jesus that he saw hung upon the cross would have been drastically different than the image of Jesus that he had built upon the experiences they had shared together. Placed in the same situation, I am sure that I would have doubted just the same as Thomas. Even having seen Jesus heal Lazarus, the death that Christ suffered was exceptionally brutal. In this story, Thomas is often portrayed as a bit of a fool. But if we were truly honest with ourselves, I think we would find ourselves to be more like Thomas than the blessed ones who believes without having seen. And to a certain extent, I believe doubt is an integral part of faith. Asking questions and doubting, at the very least, suggests that we are willing to engage and examine our own faith. Through his life, Jesus pushed those around him to examine their faith. By caring about the poor and marginalized, Christ pushed the religious community to ask how their current faith allowed them to overlook those who had been pushed to the margins. In this sense, it becomes important to remember that when we approach God with our questions and doubts, we are still approaching God. And God remains present with us even in our doubting. We should not feel foolish in reaching out to God with our doubt. And when our doubt becomes so strong that we feel unable to approach, we should take comfort in the fact that God is still present and willing to reach out to us.
Wow. A week has gone by and everything is different. He really did come back. He appeared in the middle of a locked house. And though I hadn't even told the other disciples, he knew that I had trouble believing. He reached out to me and told me to feel the holes in his hands and the hole in his side. He knew that I had lost my faith, and he helped me get it back. He knows, well, of course he knows, that believing is the only way to the Father. And so he was willing to reach out to me specifically to help my unbelief. I get it now. I really didn't get it before, but now I see. It's like he had to die and come back, or the whole thing wouldn't have made any sense. It's like he knew that from the beginning. And now I know, at least as well as I can. And now the hard part comes, explaining it to people who didn't see it, helping them to believe too. Amen.